I would love for all of the messages out of this text to be positive. There are some passages that are really exciting for me to talk about, and I get a little bit juiced and I get a little ramped up because there are great messages of hope or strength or life or something. This one is going to hit themes that we don't oftentimes like sitting on. Hatred, persecution, disbelief, rejection. All of those things that we avoid in our normal lives, Jesus turns his attention from love to these things, almost like flipping a coin over. Makes such a quick change between the love concept to the hate concept, and it's almost startling. As I was thinking this week, I go back in my mind to like some of the prophets of old, and I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a tough job to do. He was called by God. God's Spirit was upon him, and he was sent to give a message to people that he knew in advance would hate him, would want to kill him, and would not receive his message in any way, shape, or form. So he was sent into a place where he knew he was going to be hated. He knew he was going to be rejected. He knew he would face persecution and unbelief. The Lord Jesus, obviously, God was on him and in him. The very image of God was on Jesus himself as he came to the earth with a clear message for a people who would reject him, they would hate him, they would persecute him, they would not believe him or his Father, and they would eventually put him to death. We could go story after story after story through the Old Testament, and the message is usually pretty consistent. God calls somebody, changes their hearts, sends them to give the message to others, and they're rejected. Now, some believe, some turn their hearts, some change, as many of us have experienced. But for the most part, there's rejection and there's persecution and there's a negative response. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus turns from love to hate in this passage. It shouldn't surprise us that he tells us in advance that our life as a Christian is going to be met with discord and persecution and difficulty and trial and all of these things. It should not surprise us. Now, we still get worked up when we see it in our lives, don't we? I mean, it is the greatest message ever known. How is it that when we share it, it's not met with excitement and passion, but rather met with disagreement and discord and frustration and all of these things that drive us to question? Jesus says these things for a very specific reason. He says these things to keep us from falling away. He tells us in advance what our life is going to be like to keep us from falling away. Why? Because the temptation in our lives, whether we're a little person or a big person, the temptation in our lives is to drift away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has anybody experienced that in their life? Sometimes we make a rebellious jump away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but more often than not, we are slowly drifting away from faithfulness to Christ. And Jesus says, I am telling you this in advance so that you will not fall away, so that you will stay faithful, so that you will stay steadfast, so that you will stay consistent from now until I come again. Remember, this Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 to 17. By the way, how many of you are doing your homework, reading? Somebody mentioned it to me this week that they get their homework done before Sunday morning, which is fantastic. Sorry, students, we do homework here as well. You thought you had escaped it. But every week, read John 13 to 17. It's going to nourish your soul, I promise. But these chapters, 13 to 17, are called the Upper Room Discourse, and it's where Jesus is explaining to his disciples what life will be like while he's gone. We are still in this, we can use Upper Room Discourse, portion of history because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so we are longing, we're waiting, we're watching, but he's giving us instruction about how we are to live out our lives while he's gone. So it's very helpful, very applicable, very practical to where we are in our life, even right now. And just let me read, and then we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll jump into the new passage for today. Pick up with me in John chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. It's nice knowing what's coming. Sometimes we go into situations where we don't know exactly what is going to happen next. Sometimes we do, and I don't know about you, but I like kind of knowing. I like being able to predict what's happening. It puts me in a better place to be able to respond well or make the right decisions in the middle of the moment if I know how things are going to play out. I think that's why Jesus is giving the disciples a heads up. Hey, listen, your life with me has been marked by love and mercy and compassion and companionship and connection and accountability. We've been together. I've empowered you with the Spirit of God. I've watched you do miracles, and you've come back and given me great reports of it. You've seen me perform amazing miracles. This life has been fantastic together, but I'm going away. And while I'm gone, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to be modeling love for the world. Love for each other will be evident to the world, and they'll see you, they'll see your love, and they will be drawn to a relationship with me. And they will all hate you at the same time. And they will persecute you, and they will reject you, and they won't believe the message that you're actually communicating to them. And I think, how do these two things go together? How do these tensions exist? I don't know about you, but I find that there are tensions all over the place in my faith. I don't see that as a thing to cause me to be skeptical. I just think the reality is there are tensions that we have to hold on both sides, almost like tying a sleeping bag with a shoestring. You know, after the elastic actually breaks on the sleeping bag and you have to tie it with a rope, you're kind of pulling on both ends of that rope with all your might, trying to get the knot to happen. It's almost tempting to think that it's actually two pieces of rope, but it's one piece of rope pulled in opposite directions. You're wondering, how in the world are we talking about sleeping bags? To me, that is kind of a picture of some of these things. My life is modeled by love, but I will experience hate. Jesus says four times that love, love, love is going to mark us. Eight times he talks about hate in this passage. So how do we grapple with this? Let's just go back and look at the context of all of this. Jesus is really talking about a series of relationships here. He's talking about disciples' relationship to certain things. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about last week we talked about his relationship to the vine, the disciples' relationship to the vine. Those are very well-known verses about abiding, and that's Jesus' instruction to us is abide. If you're talking about your relationship with the vine, you're talking about abiding, staying connected, communicative. You want to be invested in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because when you're abiding, you're bearing fruit. And when you're bearing fruit, you're bringing glory to the Father. And when you're bringing glory to the Father, you're accomplishing the reason why he made you. He made you to bear fruit. He chose you to bear fruit. And in our relationship with the vine, who is Jesus Christ, we have to abide. We just need to be with him always. Jesus goes on to talk about his discipleship, the disciples' relationship to each other, to other branches, and that is to be marked by love. We saw it in verse 17 at the very end of last week, that the disciples are commanded to love one another. And so we as a Christian community ought to experience love. We ought to share love. We ought to be loving. We ought to extend love. And we ought not to think that just as, we ought not to think of it just as an emotional experience of connectedness, which is sometimes the way the world paints love. But we ought to see it as a self-sacrificing devotion to one another. Why? Because we're committed to each other. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters with each other. Why? Because we have one Father who is in heaven, who has saved us by his grace, and he's united us into one body, which is the church, and we are to live together in community, sharing love. I love that. The picture is so just fantastic for us. And all of the things we sang about this morning, the ways that Bill had challenged us in between the songs, all of that is possible. Why? Because we have each other to stand with as we go through life's challenges. The third relationship Jesus talks about, and this is where we start this morning, is the disciples' relationship to the world. And as I've said multiple times, it's marked by four things that we really don't like to talk about, we don't like to think about, and we really don't want to accept from the world. The first being hatred. If the world hates you, it's almost like Jesus is saying, when the world hates you, or since the world is going to hate you, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Why does it matter that Jesus was hated first? You ever think about that? Why does it matter that Jesus was hated first? Jesus uses that as the rationale for us not falling away in the midst of hatred. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Jesus says, remember I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. What the master experiences, so does the servant. And if you are claiming to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you are going to go through the same things the master does. The knowledge of the fact that Jesus was hated before us gives us comfort somehow. That I am not the only one being disagreed with. But rather, my Savior himself was hated. And if that's the case, then why can't I stand in it? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Let's talk about the world for a second. What is the world? And when we talk about the world hating us as Christians, who are we actually talking about? John uses the word world, cosmos, in four different ways. So it gives us insight into what he might be saying in this passage. The first, back in chapter 1, he uses it to describe the created order, the physical things, the land, the trees, the animals, the plants, the air, the solar system, all of those things. The created universe is the cosmos. That's one way he uses the word world. Secondly, he uses the word world, cosmos, like he does in his epistles, as more of like a worldly system. Do not be friends with the world. If you're friends with the world, then you are enemies of God. He's not talking about if you're friends with a tree. Well, that's not a stretch for our culture today. If you're friends with a tree, now we should be friends with trees. We should be friendly to the earth. It's our job to manage the earth. Remember, we should be green. Topic for another time. The worldly system is another way that John uses the word world. It's more of a conceptual, how the world exists as far as culture and worldview, for instance. Third, John uses the word world to describe all of mankind. For God so loved the world. Not necessarily saying in that passage that God so loved the trees. And he's not saying that God so loved the worldview of the world. No, God so loved all of humankind. All of humanity is summed up in this word world. The fourth way John uses the word world is to describe the mass of unbelievers that exist in the world. Those unbelievers that are constantly rejecting the message of God, the person of Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth, death, resurrection, and ascension. I think this last one is really the world that Jesus is talking about here. I say it too, maybe more specifically, that it's the Jewish leaders who are the world that are hating the disciples. Because at the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus says, they will throw you out of the synagogues. They will kill you and assume that it's worship. So I think for the disciples' context, it's particularly the Jewish leaders that are despising Jesus' message. And we've seen that through our study in the Gospel of John. For us, it's not so much, this isn't an assault on Jewish leaders. This is a thought in our minds that anybody who opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to respond to us with hatred. And if they hate us, know that they hated Jesus before they hated you. The mass of unbelievers who are standing against the message of Jesus Christ, those are the people that we ought to be aware of. We're going to come back about to how we should respond in a moment. It's important to think about the fact that we should not be hated because we're jerks. Do you know any spiritual Christian jerks out there? I hate to say that word in this setting, but oftentimes there are Christians who just think their job is to be not very smart with the gospel. And they bludgeon the world to death. They attack and are judgmental. They act like a total buffoon. And then they're mad that the world is standing against them. And oftentimes in those situations, those people who are acting the stage that way, their response is, well, I'm just doing the Lord's work. And sometimes I feel in my spirit that I would like to stone them myself. We are not to be hated because we are ungodly in the way that we live. We are to be hated because we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because we're abiding in Christ. It's a very important thing to remember. But if the world hates you, know that if you are living for Christ and you are hated because of the world, they did the same thing to Jesus and you could stand confidently with him. The second thing Jesus says is that you'll be rejected. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. The only problem is, in Christ, we are not of the world any longer. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. So we think about what Paul would later write, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit resides within us, that we are no longer ours. We have been bought with a price. The very precious blood of Jesus Christ was spilt for us so that we might be chosen out of the world, now abiding in the vine, which is Jesus Christ, his nutrients and life flowing through us so that we are bearing the fruit of Christ's own character. Very, very different than those who are still living in the world. They're connected into this world system and they're bearing fruit of the world. If you're taking notes, write down Galatians chapter 5. I think Sharitha talked about it yesterday with a women's event. That there are fruit of the world that we ought to cast off, and there's fruit of the Spirit that is being developed in us because we are abiding in Jesus Christ. This world that is filled with all of these fruits of the flesh, they are going to reject you if you are not like them. The goal, though, on our part as Christians is not to be opposite of the world. There are some out there that are doing that. There might be some of you who are doing that, that you live your Christian life against the world. What did we learn last week? The Christian life is spent how? Abiding in Jesus Christ. I abide in Jesus Christ. His life flows through me. I'm rooted. I'm grounded in him. I'm growing up in Christ, and the fruit is coming out of me so that I am looking like Jesus. Man, I want to look like Jesus. If you look like Jesus and you're in a world that is bearing fruit opposite of him, you are not going to be loved by them. That should be expected. That should be normal. It should be just something you take. In fact, the world doesn't even like things that hint at ungodliness. No, at godliness. The world doesn't like anything that even hints like Christ. Some of you who know me know that there's one thing that cannot exist in my household, and that is ketchup. I know. Send the emails, that's fine. Ketchup is the most loathsome, I can't even say the word, I'm so upset about it. One reason why Jana and I are committed to each other forever is because we both hate ketchup together. There is nothing more despicable than the bread on a hamburger soggy from that wretched redness. In like kind, I can't eat meatloaf. Why? Because there is a connection between meatloaf and ketchup. They hint at each other in some way. And you who make ketchup or meatloaf with ketchup on it, you know, it's like, you may be able to mask the flavor of ketchup, but the reality is it still hints of ketchup, and I can't do it. I'm sorry. And I know next time I come to your house for dinner, you're going to try to test me on this. And I was taught the no thank you portion, but I will no thank you myself out of your house. So if we hint of ketchup in our life, the world will not like us. Why? Because nobody likes ketchup. In all seriousness, the world will reject us if we live like Jesus. We don't have to try. If we're abiding in Christ, we're bearing fruit of the Spirit, God's love and presence is flowing out of us, the world will not accept us. And that's okay. It's okay. We are the temple of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives and dwells in us. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, pours out of us, and that is so unworldly that the world will reject it. Jesus goes on. Yes, hatred. Yes, rejection. But persecution. Now, we use the word persecution a lot to describe what's happening in America. I personally am in the position that most of what we face in America with regards to Christian challenges is not persecution. Yes, around the world, there are Christians persecuted for their faith. Yes, there are serious things happening out there. Here in America, what I think is it's spiritual inconvenience. And because we assume that America is a Christian nation, when we're not treated with special privileges, we get our dander up. We get all confused and frustrated. Now, yes, we have a hard time at times because of our faith. Yes, there are challenges, and yes, there are hardships. Jesus is making it clear to us that if we live godly lives, if we abide in his presence, if we bear fruit that are consistent with his Spirit, we're not only going to be hated and rejected, we're actually going to be persecuted to the point where people will want to kill us and assume that it's worship. Think about that for a second. People will want to kill us and then make it seem like that's worship. Certainly was the case with Jesus. The religious leaders of the day thought they were living righteously by putting the Lord Jesus to death. If him, how much more also us? Apostle Paul picks up on this in his second letter to Timothy. He says, if you desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, how many of you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Half of you, excellent. You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. The last thing Jesus says about this is unbelief. They do this because they do not know my Father. They do this because they don't know the one who sent me. They hate me in the same way that they hate my Father because they hate him. They hate me because they hate me. They hate him because they disbelieve, because they have no knowledge of who I am. They're going to extend that same unfavor to you as my disciple. They will not believe your words. They will not believe the one who sent you. They will not believe in me. That's going to be what you're going to be met with. That'll be what you're met with. I wonder in my own mind here what our reaction should be. If we know in advance that our faithful pursuit of Jesus Christ is going to result in hatred, rejection, persecution, and unbelief, what are we supposed to do with the world? And we've had several strategies over the course of our lifetimes. The first is to separate and to ignore. You remember that time period? Let's separate and let's ignore. Let's put our heads in the sand, or let's just assume the world's going to go to hell anyways, so why don't we just live over here and let's create a nice little bubble culture for ourselves. This is where Christian music came from. not hymns, I'm talking about modern Christian music. I remember as a kid having to throw my satanic CD or record into the fire and pull up this Christian version of it. Why? Because a righteous kid would not listen to that. A righteous kid will listen to this. So we replace the bad with good, right? You remember that? Am I just talking to myself, or was anybody else alive in the 80s? This is what we did. Before that, it was let's separate out. Let's just insulate ourselves from the world around us and keep our healthy little safe place to live until Jesus comes again. That's one way we could respond. Another way we could respond, and we see this more in our modern day, is let's forget hiding. Let's take back what's ours. Whether it's through legislation or through activism or through aggressive evangelism or through whatever it might be, let's just take back what's been taken from us. It's ours and we need it back, and let's go get it. And so we have Campus Crusade for Christ, and we have all this aggressive rhetoric. Why? Because we need to go back and fight for what is ours. Third option is to abide and shine. Maybe you can guess which one I lean towards at this point. Our job is not to disengage. Our job is not to obliterate. Our job is to abide in Jesus Christ and allow the love of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, to shine out, radiate from us, continue interacting with the people around us so that they can see the difference that Christ has made in our lives, and they'll be drawn to God with us. It will happen, right? If you're living the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the people around you will be attracted to that. Why? Because the world wants the fruit of the Spirit. They want love, they want joy, they want peace, they want patience, they want kindness, they want gentleness, they want goodness, they want faithfulness, and they want self-control. They want all of those things. If we abide in Jesus Christ and we radiate the glory of Christ in the way that we live, we will influence the world around us. So when we're thinking about raising disciples of Jesus Christ and we're thinking of sending them out in the world, we need to raise Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ who are abiding in Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and then we are sending them into wherever they live, school, work, home, community, whatever it might be. We're sending them into those places to bear fruit for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Raising up disciples, sending them out. Why? Because our goal is to abide and shine. Now, some of you are thinking, no, we should separate. No, we should fight. We shouldn't just abide. That's not enough. I just ask you to pray and think about it. What is God really wanting us as a church to do in this world? Separate and ignore, fight and be cantankerous, or abiding and resting and allowing God to do his work? The last relationship we see here is the disciples' relationship to the helper. Do this quickly for the sake of time. As we've seen over the last couple weeks, and we'll see again next week, Jesus does not leave us without help. He does not leave us without support. He offers himself in the person of the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says here too, you will be hated, you'll be rejected, you'll be persecuted, and you will be left with unbelief on their part. However, you have a relationship with a helper that will help you through it. He will be an advocate for you. He will be a source of strength for you. He will be a source of direction for you. He'll be a source of confidence for you as you go through. So we see here two things the Spirit does, three things that we do as disciples of his. The first is the disciple will come, or the helper will come. He says, if I go to the Father, I'm going to send him to you. The Spirit of truth will come. He will come from the Father. He will proceed from the Father. And he will do one thing. He will witness. He will witness to who Jesus Christ is. Now think about that for a second. The Spirit of God is not, in this passage, primarily in your heart to make you feel good. Touched on this last week a little bit. Yes, we want his abiding Spirit. Yes, we want his abiding presence. Yes, we want his peace. Yes, we want to have a sense of his being with us. But the work that Jesus is describing the Spirit doing in this passage is not for you. It's the Spirit is bearing witness of the person of Jesus Christ. He comes to you, yes. He comes from the Father, yes. He comes in place of Jesus, yes. But he is bearing witness to who Jesus is. And Jesus moves on and says, we too will be witnesses. Now, what is a witness? We know what a witness is. A witness is someone who just simply tells what they know to be true. Where were you on the night of such and such? Well, I was here. What were you doing? I was doing this. What did you see? Well, I saw this. Well, who was there? That person and that person. And who did what? And then this person did that, and they said that. Well, you don't give me your judgment as what you thought you saw. Just tell me what you saw. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. All we can do is tell people what Jesus has done for us. That's all we can do. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. He left the ministry when I was a freshman in high school, but I was empty and I was dark and I did not have any sense of confidence in God's presence in me. I was convinced that if I just did enough good things, he would love me, but as soon as I didn't do good things, he would hate me. And so I lived with a constant sense of, I've got to do more, I've got to do more, I've got to do more. And then Jesus saved me. And he took the scales off of my eyes and he showed me that I could just rest in him. Why? Because the work that he has done is sufficient. It's more than sufficient. And I'm not perfect still, and I still struggle, and I still just kind of scrap along at times. But the Lord has been faithful, guiding me, directing me, providing for me, giving me opportunity. The Lord has done that, not me. That's my testimony. It's Jesus saving me, cleansing me of my sin. It's God directing and guiding and being faithful in my life. That's all I can say. And you have a story too. We sang, I speak Jesus, more as a declaration of hope. But this week, I think we need to just talk about Jesus. Do this. In one of the conversations you have this week, just include the name of Jesus in there somewhere. Just don't make it a big thing. Don't pull out a gospel tract. Don't turn it into a big show. Just talk about what Jesus has done for you this week. My father-in-law always reminded us to sing a new song out of the Psalms. And what is a new song? A new song is today's song. It's not yesterday's song. And you should have a song that you can sing about what Jesus has done today in your life. And if you can talk about that, that's what I want you to do this week. You be a witness, just like the Spirit of God is being a witness. You be a witness of the firsthand things that the Lord Jesus has done in your life today. Yesterday, this week. Be a witness. Secondly, Jesus says, you need to stand. I have said these things to keep you from falling away. I said at the outset, our lives are so often not rebellious acts of disobedience. As much as they, now we certainly have those, but more often than not, our lives are a slow fading away from the dock. That we're sitting in the boat, we're trying to put our fishing gear away, and we realize that we have floated away from the dock because the current has taken us. In our Christian life, we do the same thing. We just allow ourselves to drift off into no man's land. God's always wanting you to come back. But Jesus says here, I'm telling you these things so that you will not do that, which requires us to remember what Jesus has said. It requires us to think about it and change our behavior, course correct, so that we're back in alignment with where Jesus wants us to be living. He does not want us to be falling away. He wants us to stand. He wants us to stand and stay situated. You are to be witnesses. You are to stand. And you are to remember. He ends with, I'm telling you these things so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That you may remember that I told them to you. And again, ask the question, why does it matter that Jesus tells us these things in advance? It matters that Jesus tells these things in advance because, one, it confirms that he actually knows the future. Two, it gives us confidence that we're not alone, that he knows what we're going through. And it reminds us again about the things that are actually true, not just theoretically true. And because of that, we can be committed to staying faithful and steadfast until Jesus comes again. And he will. If we're abiding, we're not moving, right? You don't move trees very easily. If you're abiding and you're steadfast and you're locked in, you're not going to be falling away and drifting, but it requires remembering what Jesus told us, which requires us reading what Jesus told us and reminding each other about what Jesus has told us. What do we want to do this week? The task. A little spin on words here, but the task is remember to stand. Remember to stand. Why do we remember? We remember because Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that you will remember. So what are you doing in your life this week to remind yourselves about what Jesus has already told you? Are you reading the Word each day? Do you have Bible memory verses somewhere? Are you putting things up on your mirror? Are you keeping them at the desk in your office? Are you putting them in your locker at school? Where are you putting remembrances of Jesus' words in your life so that you can constantly remember them and stay faithful? The task this week is remember, not just so that you can say, oh, I memorized how many verses. No, I'm remembering so that I can stand faithfully. I'm remembering so that I'm not falling away. I'm remembering so that in the moment of temptation, I am saying, no, I want to do what Jesus commands me to do because I remember it. The task is remember to stand. And as I've said so many times, and as you know very, very well, we cannot do anything without the Lord God. If the Spirit of God is not moving in us, we cannot do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But apart with Christ, you can do all things. Thank the Lord for that. So the ask this week is, Lord, strengthen me to stand. I am unusually pathetic on my own. I'm unusually pathetic on my own. But with God, amazing things can happen. So my posture in life is not to go in with a sense of arrogance and self-confidence. My goal in life is to go in abiding in God's Spirit so that I can be filled with His strength so that I can stand in the midst of whatever it is I might be facing. Lord, strengthen me to stand. Lord, strengthen me to stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are dependent on you. We want to just declare that. We are not people that can exist apart from your life. We cannot find forgiveness or satisfaction or blessing in any way apart from saving knowledge of you and an ongoing abiding relationship with you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts, that you would make us people that are not running from the negativity. We're not avoiding. Help us, God, also to be softened with regards to our fighting. I pray, God, that we would be those who abide and rest and allow the Spirit of God to do His great work. There's no better life than the Christian life. And I pray, God, that we would display that in the way that we live, individually, as families, as a church. I pray that our community, our world would see the difference that you've made in us. And God, we pray again for the students as they go out, that you would do these things in them, that they might declare boldly what it is that you have for them. I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you go before us, and we want to leave this place changed. I pray that you do that work in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.